Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Barb Gretsch, and I am your host for today, and I'm speaking with Bob DeLay, theologian and teacher and author of Critical Issues Commentary. In our current series, we are going through Bob's article. It's called Rescued, Transferred, Redeemed, and Forgiven. It's issue 131. It is an exposition of Colossians 1, 13, and 14. I will read that passage. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's Colossians 1, 13, and 14. Those verses are a statement of our status in Christ because of the gospel. And we have been taking a look at the term rescued in both the Old Testament and the New Testament to bring light into the depth of that promise that the Lord has for us here in Colossians 1:13. Bob, could you maybe expound on that some more?
Yes. At the end of our last discussion, we were bringing that out at the Lord's Supper, and how the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus at a Passover meal. And they had these four cups. And so the reminder of having been rescued is part of the Passover. Yes. Then we were looking at that third cup was the cup of redemption. And then they did not have the fourth cup. Okay, and so that pointed to the last cup would accompany the promise, I will take you to be my people, I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This reuniting with the Lord Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, I will not have the drink of this cup again until I do it anew in the Father's kingdom. So there's a promise attached to the Lord's Supper. And so Yes. We talked about that. So I have a statement that's a paragraph here in this article. I'll just read that.
Just okay.
Show you where I go with it in the article. Therefore, when Paul says that he rescued us, this is from 1 Corinthians 11, all of these glorious truths and promises are implied. We are not just removed from trouble. We were brought to God to be his own special people. We are partakers of all the new covenant promises. We need to remember these truths just as the Old Testament saints remembered how God rescued them. Then I cite a psalm, but ruomai is that Greek word that we've been talking about, rescued. Cite Psalm 33, 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine, Psalm 33, 18 and 19. So the Lord keeps us and preserves us. He gives us the promise of his coming where we will be with him and partake in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, we promised to deal with the passage in the Old Testament about rescue that Jesus' enemies used against him when he was dying on the cross. And depending on how familiar with the Bible you are, I think many of our listeners are, you probably remember Jesus being mocked when he was on the cross.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to read from Matthew 27, 37 through 43, and then we're going to see how that ties in to a psalm, Psalm 22, that's being fulfilled. It actually predicts that Jesus would be mocked. And the irony here, the irony is unbelievable, frankly. It's unbelievable. So let me cite this, and then we'll see a lot of things here. Matthew 27, 37 to 43. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, quote, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Let me stop there. That's an irony because the Bible also says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. So what kind of king of the Jews is so cursed? But what they didn't realize is he bore the curse for us.
Yes.
So that we could be blessed. I'll go on here. Matthew 27:38. And at that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads. Verse 40, Matthew 27, and saying, quote, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down off the cross, unquote. Now, again, a lot to be said about that. We know from the New Testament that the temple would be destroyed, not by Jesus, but by eventually the Roman army does it. The temple he was talking about was his body, that he'd be raised on the third day. Yeah. It's a prediction of his death, burial, and resurrection. We know that. But they're saying, they're mocking him because they didn't believe any of it. Verse 41, in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, Matthew 27:42, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. So twice he's goaded by these unbelievers to come down from the cross. Well, we know that they didn't know is that they're pleading for their own damnation. The irony is amazing because he's dying for sins, the just for the unjust in order to bring us to God. He is fulfilling many Old Testament prophecies going well back into the Old Testament, going back to Abraham, Genesis 22. Where's the sacrificial lamb? God will provide.
Yes.
God will provide. God provided the Lamb of God to pay for sins. And so here we have the irony of them mocking him to get him off the cross, which would ultimately mean the damnation of the human race with no hope for salvation, because he's the sinless one who died for sins once for all. Verse 42, he saved others. He cannot save himself. It says, if he's the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. What's the point of believing in him who came down from the cross and doesn't die for their sins? Their belief would be fruitless. They need to believe because he is raised on the third day and vindicates that his death was indeed substitutionary. Matthew 27:43. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. Okay, you're trusting in God. Where's God rescuing you now? What a horrible, brutal way to mock God and to mock the Savior. But that's exactly what happened. They don't believe it. I've seen that, by the way, in my years of ministry and in evangelism and theological debate. And there are theologians who have different views, but they would say, what kind of God is it that can't come up with some other way of saving people than killing his own son? Theologians say that. So they're just repeating the same mockery.
Yes. Mocking the atonement.
Yeah. And even though Christ's claim was vindicated by his resurrection, he was raised on the third day and appeared to many witnesses. Now, this all goes back to Psalm 22:7-8. Psalm 22:7-8. Let me cite that. All who see me sneer at me. They separate the lip. They wag the head. Remember, it says in Matthew 27:39, wagging their heads.
Yes.
This is a fulfillment of Psalm 22:7. They're sneering, they're mocking, they're wagging their heads, saying, Psalm 22:8, Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. There is the Old Testament background for the mockery of Jesus. But as a matter of fact, Jesus would not come off the cross and make that a temporal rescue that would damn the whole world, because the salvation was given by him being the substitute for us. He bore the wrath so that we could be freed from the wrath of God. We trust in him. And the promise included his resurrection on the third day, which does happen. That's his vindication. So he had to wait for future vindication and go through this. So even the mockery of Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy.
Yes.
So I wanted to bring that out because that's one of the times we find the word rescue there.
Yes, and that's found throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Bob, in your article, you tie this idea of rescue back to the idea of, if anyone is concerned about activities of demons, how can they be encouraged by the idea of rescue?
Okay. Well, just looking at Messiah on the cross, God is at work in ways that we don't totally understand in his providence. And I point a lot of people, we may have mentioned this in one of the previous episodes here as we've been on this topic, but Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul. Paul's an apostle. Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12 that he had been given this thorn in the flesh, a messenger, angelos in the Greek, angel of Satan, torment him. And he asked the Lord three times for its removal. But the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you.
Yes.
And Paul said that was because of the abundance of revelations. The danger that we face is pride and trusting in man rather than God. So going through trials and tribulations is part of the Christian life. And it's under God's sovereignty as he cares for and disciplines his own sons and daughters. Paul, an apostle, knew directly from the Lord that this applied. It says in the Greek, he has said. So he remembered the Lord himself telling him previously, my grace is sufficient for you. So yes, that statement was applied by Paul at that time. So he would delight in his weaknesses because they're reminding him to trust in God.
Beautiful.
And so I mentioned that. I sense from, and this has been going on since I wrote an article 20 some years ago. I think a lot of people take that as, oh, that's not what I wanted to hear. Why are you telling me? So you're taking away my hope. I've heard that. You're just trying to take away my hope. And that is not an appropriate conclusion from these promises. The promise isn't that you won't have trouble. In fact, we're told that we will. In this life, we have many trials. There will be tribulations. And we're not removed from the presence of darkness and demons. We live in the same world. I think we mentioned 1 John, where it talks about the whole world is covered or is under the power of darkness and the evil one.
Yes, 1 John 5.
Yeah, this gives us trouble and sorrowful and things that directly affect us. We can't literally see spirits. So a lot of the people who contact me think they have spirits, whether they do or not, it's not for me to figure out, but they think they have demonic influences, and they do because the deliverance teachers tell them what the symptoms of being demonized look like. And they glean those from different things they find either allegorically or in some of the incidents in the Bible, and that's how they know somebody has a demon. But that's what they get wrong, is how God delivers us from that. He removes us from the kingdom of darkness, or the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved Son, and gives us direct access to the throne of grace. And Paul, when he was tormented by Satan, went directly to God.
Yes.
And the answer was, my grace is sufficient. So I'm not trying to let somebody down. I'm trying to encourage them in the promises of God. And furthermore, this is just based on hundreds and hundreds of examples and how many people I've heard from. And then even when I was in deliverance group back in the 70s, when you interact with spirits, you get manifestations. And the deliverance groups have just story after story of demons speaking through people, stuff like you'd see in some of the Hollywood movies to scare people. And I've seen some very dramatic things back in those days. But when you interact with spirits and get adept at doing that, you start getting manifestations. The manifestations, to them, in their worldview, convinces them that they're doing something and they're getting somewhere. But what they don't know is, unless this is a conversion experience, and I've seen them too, they're sitting on a line of practice and belief that will go on for endlessly. And you wouldn't believe how they explain that. The gatekeeper demon, they have to learn the hierarchies. They command the demons to tell them who they are and what they're doing, as if you could trust them. And this is just awful. And it's a lifetime of bondage. And I'm telling them, reject all of that. Believe the promises of God. Trust in Christ. Believe he transferred you out of that kingdom. And function based on objective teaching from Scripture, the promises of God, and ignore the symptoms.
So the answer is simple and biblical. Mm-hmm. It's a matter of, whose domain are you in?
Yeah, go to the Lord. He'll, whatever he did, he knows what we need. None of us, I'm not saying we should pray for trouble. In this life, we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'm thinking of various promises. This is the truth. So I decided I'm going to tell people the truth. Many people who think they're Christian aren't, for one thing. And by pointing them to this domain transfer, I'm hoping to get through the gospel to get people out of their false assurance, if that's what the case is, and come to faith in Christ. If they are Christian, but they've had really bad teachings, I am giving them what I know to be the best thing, the truth. Don't interact with the spirits. They want attention. Believe the promises of God. God's in charge of the world of the spirits. We aren't.
Good.
And that is hard to get people to believe, because they've been given false teaching after false teaching. For example, in Ephesians, on the armor of God, it's almost impossible to find a book or article that gets that right, because of the pietism, the spiritual technology, the false worldview of all different kinds of Christian groups. Hardly anybody gets it right.
So what is the biblical take on the armor of God?
Well, as I was preaching through Ephesians, every single item is a gospel truth. Okay? And the helmet of salvation. If you just look at the words used, they're all about things that are true through the gospel. So really it's telling you, believe the implications of the gospel. And I have a bunch of books here. Somebody gave me by the Puritans, of the Christian in full armor. It's all kinds of stuff based on personal experiences and human wisdom and claims that are pietist. And people are in fear because they've been subjected to this pietistic false idea that Satan's getting you because somehow you're not being perfect enough in your walk with God. And rather than trusting in the relationship as he sanctifies us, we're trying to find knowledge or gnosis, technology, utterances, which pagans have, incantations, say this, do that, or what have you. And it's utter confusion, and it always leads to hopelessness. It either leads to self-righteousness, I'm so pure and perfect and I did everything right, Satan can't touch me, or hopelessness, Satan is getting me, I did something wrong and I got to figure out what it is.
Okay, in the article, you mention if any is concerned about the activities of demons, he should ignore them and focus instead on what God has done in rescuing them.
Right.
That's in page 3 of issue 131 of CIC.
Absolutely. And let's, in fact, as we, I noticed at the first column, I go to the Lord's Prayer when I wrote this.
Yeah.
The word rescue is in the Lord's Prayer, but people miss that. We can't see the spirit world anyhow. People long to do so, but we live by faith, not by sight.
Yeah.
It's God's mercy we don't see the spirit world. It's God's mercy that we have human governors and presidents and senators, and that we should be subjected to the human rulers that God in his providence put over us. That's Romans 13. Talk about that. It's God's mercy. However evil some of the spirit of the human rulers are, they're not as bad as the demons, the hostile powers in the heavenlies, the principalities and powers. God deals with them. They're in his domain. They have to answer to him. And I've been teaching this for years. God's in charge of the world of the spirits. We've been transferred into the kingdom of his son. We have a direct relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So why should we be going into the world of the spirits?
Right.
We're living shoulder to shoulder and in the same space. It's not geography, but it's relationship. And so talk to God, deal with God, trust in God. Don't try to find out the names of the demons.
Right. In the prayer that the Lord gave us as the model prayer, he does say, do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Yeah.
So we can appeal directly to God, and our Jesus modeled for us to do that in that prayer.
And over the some of the podcasts we've had over the years, I've talked about the Lord's Prayer a number of times. It's even translated wrong by many of the English translations, because the evil one is how it should be translated. Not just deliver us from evil, but from the evil one. It says, I have the Holman Christian Standard Bible, what it says, but deliver us from the evil one. Matthew 6:13b, Holman Christian Standard Bible. And I say, we are rescued from Satan when God takes us from darkness to light. The term translated domain in Colossians, the domain of darkness, Colossians 1:13. We are rescued from the domain of darkness, literally in the Greek, or authority of darkness.
Okay.
And I mentioned that in the article here, rescued from the authority of darkness, Colossians 1:13. So I say term translated domain in Colossians is exousia, which means authority. We are no longer under the authority of Satan and his evil spiritual underlings. Now that is global. It's not local. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience. The Lord's Prayer given to disciples because we know the Lord and we ask him for forgiveness. And literally, and I've done this before, I think Eric and I did this one time, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for the return of Christ.
Yes.
Okay? It's not what people claim it is, but it's so abused. Anything that can be turned into a church liturgy can be turned into just about anything else as well. But the Lord's Prayer is relational. It concerns the return of Christ and returns grace for living in the world as it is. Give us our daily bread, which is a metonymy, part signifying the whole, meaning provide the provisions we need in this life.
Yeah.
And the forgiveness of sins, which also comes in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And
the rescue
from the evil one. That's what we bring to God. We don't have to learn the details of the satanic kingdom, borrowing stuff from the occult in order to try to get rid of the influence of Satan. That's why I call it shamanism. Why would anyone think appealing to the Lord who loves us, who redeemed us, who forgave us, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. Why would that be a lesser thing but going to the deliverance counselor's seminar on how to identify the gatekeeper demon would be a better idea? I'm not kidding. That's out there. You can get the books and the details of how to navigate the demonic realm and cast out demons are in the books. And it's basically occultism. So that's the problem. We don't trust the promises of God, but we think if somebody gives us a five-step process, Americans especially are suckers for processes. We want a process, not a relationship. Tell me five things to do that'll get me the results I want, and I'll go do them. That's hopeful. Telling them, God transferred you out of the domain of darkness, if you're a Christian, and you have access to the throne of grace, go to him and let him take care of all of this. Ignore whatever you think may be demonic. Don't interact with the demons. Don't talk to the demons. Go to the Lord. And I show it. I've written articles on this because it's throughout the New Testament. Passage about Michael disputing said he didn't dare talk to these demonic powers. He said, the Lord rebuke you. So if angels greater than us say the Lord rebuke you, why should we go talk to the demons and think we can make them do what we want?
Right. That's from the book of Jude.
Right, Jude. So, dear listeners, I promise you the Lord loves you and has your best interest in mind. And what the Bible says about this, though twisted by all these false teachers, is telling us to go to the Lord. Is telling us what he did, what he promises, and what he's provided for us as we walk through this life. And what he's provided is a relationship where he is our Lord, we are his servants, he cares for us, he will take us all the way to glory, and he didn't give us a bunch of knowledge and techniques, he gave us himself. I need to cover Acts 26, 18, so we'll start there the next time. Acts 26, 18, because there we also see Paul received directly from the Lord things that the Lord said that have to do with the same issue. That'll get us the end of the rescued part. The next section is about being transferred, which I've kind of introduced right now when I was talking about whose kingdom we're in.
Yes. Well, we want to remind you that you can access this program and many others, as well as years' worth of articles at the CICministry.org website. And we want to remind all of you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel. For critical issues commentary, This has been Barb Gretsch and
Bob DeWay.
And we'll see you soon.